This is the time we have coffee and a question. We're going to do that. The question comes via Chris, who's going to be sharing with you, and I'll introduce him in a few more minutes. But the question is, what is the best gift you've ever received? The best gift. So as you head for coffee, talk with a couple people and share with one another the best gift that you've ever received. And just so you know, we do serve good coffee here. It's fair trade coffee as well. Colombian, you know, you can't get any better than that. You know my bias towards Colombia. So enjoy the coffee and enjoy the chat with each other, and I'll call you back in about 5, 6, 7 minutes chatting about the best gift you've ever received. 3, 2, 1. Come on back. I hope you enjoyed finding out about each other's best gifts that you ever received. And that question came from Chris. And we're so pleased that Chris is here this morning. Years ago, this church helped to support West Village Church when it was beginning. And the church is now self-supporting. They have dreams that I'm sure Chris will tell you about. And I thought it was really important that we close that loop and hear what God did through Chris and that team of people and some of the help that you sent down to them. That's really important. I've had the occasion to meet Chris for coffee, and one thing I want to tell you about him is he loves Jesus. There's absolutely no question about that. And he loves the church of Jesus. And so it's a blessing to have you here this morning, Chris. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you as you share with us now.
Fantastic. Hey, they never clap for me at West Village. I'm coming. Yeah. I'm coming back here. Next week, I'll be back. Sorry, Rick, you're fired. Anyway, great to be here. As Rick said, my family was out here, it was probably 4.5 years ago, maybe 3.5 years ago. I can't remember now. And just shared with you a dream that God had laid on our heart to see a church planted in Victoria. And by God's grace, that has happened, and God's doing great things in and through the whole region, really. And we've been blessed just to be a small part of that at West Village. I don't want to talk too much about our church because it's really not that impressive. I'd much rather talk about Jesus because he's very impressive, but I'll just let you know how we're doing. We started with about 20 people in our living room, and by God's grace, that's just continued to grow. Things have continued to happen. We transitioned out of our living room. We've met in a whole bunch of different places in that time, but we've ended up landing in our church gathers in the West Shore, if you know the West Shore Mall, formerly known as the Canwest Mall. There's a movie theater there, the Cineplex Odeon. And that was being built around the same time that we were ready to start gathering publicly. We had enough people and enough momentum, so we started to rent that facility. We've been there for, 4 years now. I think the church has been going for about 4.5. And God's just done great stuff. We got some of my friends came with me, Jenny and Don and Andrew are back there. The church has just been growing. We've seen many people come to faith, many people baptized, many great things happening in and through our church. And so we're super thankful for that, super thankful for this church and just the blessing and partnership. You have no idea, like in those early stages, you've probably never church planted before, but in those early stages, you know, you wake up in the morning and you think, okay, how are we going to get through today? We've always kind of bitten off a little bit more than we can chew. And so money was always tight, and you know, every month faithfully for, I think it was about 3 years, a check came in the mail from Sioux Baptist. And it was just such an encouragement and such a blessing to know that there were a group of people here who cared, who were supporting us, who were praying for us. Gay and myself, Gay, were emailing often just about how God was working at West Village, and she was always wanting to get updates from me. And so just can't thank you enough on behalf of the West Village family. Thank you, Sauk Baptist family. We are one family under one father. So thank you very much for that. What I want to do this morning, though, is talk about Jesus. So let me start by asking a question. And this isn't a trick question. It's going to sound like a trick question, but it's not. How many of you would say that you would describe yourselves as worship leaders? Like, just put your hand up if you're a worship leader. Got one, couple of you, three of you. Okay. Interesting. If you open your Bibles, we're not going to go there this morning. I'll just paraphrase this for you. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this letter to a church, to a whole bunch of churches actually, scattered through a whole region in Asia Minor where there's not a lot of Christians, there's not a lot of people that love Jesus. It's people that are very hostile to the gospel and the message of the cross. And here's what he says to them. He says, as you're living amongst this group of people that don't know Jesus and don't love Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live your lives in such a way that when those who don't know Jesus look at your life, they would, now listen to this wording, okay, it's very important. They would declare your Father's praises in heaven. What does that sound like to you? Declare your Father's praises in heaven. It's worship, right? Isn't that what we just did? We sang some songs. We declared our Father's praises in heaven. Isn't that what we did? Is that worship? Yeah? Come on. I heard this Colombian coffee is supposed to be strong. You should be a little bit more snappy than this. Okay? So here's Peter's point. You're all worship leaders. No. Let's just to spare us all. That doesn't mean a guitar, right? Praise be to God for some of you. It doesn't mean a voice from a microphone. You mean you don't want to hear me singing songs on Sunday morning? Never, ever. This is not good. There's nothing God honoring about that. It's the way we live our lives. It's that every day, every moment of every day is to be an act of worship poured out to Jesus so that when others look at us, they would say, wow, your God's good. There's something about you that's different. It's not that you're just a nicer person than everyone else, but it's that God's changed your life. You have new passions, new desires, and you're living in such a way that others would declare our Father's praises in heaven. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is what I think the difference between being able to live that life and not being able to live that life, and that is the word grace. And here's sort of my big idea, okay? That the reason that 1 Peter chapter 2, this idea of living out a life that is poured out to Jesus in worship is so difficult, the reason that we hear that and we think, oh, it sounds great, but there's a huge gap between how that sounds and how we're actually living, that the difference that makes up that gap is a robust understanding of the grace of God. That as we stare and fix our gaze upon Jesus, what happens is this gap then starts to shrink. In other words, what I'm trying to say is as Jesus becomes more impressive to us, our response to his impressiveness will become more impressive. Does that make sense? So if you look at your life and you think to yourself, yeah, I'm not sure it looks like worship. It could be, I'm just asking questions, it could be that we're underwhelmed by the grace of God. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. At West Village, we've been preaching through this book for a long time. I think this morning, I think it's like week 35 or week 36. And what I want to do is I want to give us a deeper, bigger picture of the grace of God. So there's going to be three aspects or three benefits to God's grace that I want to see. I want us to see this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here we go, picking up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. The Apostle Paul, now this is an introduction to a letter that he wrote to a church that he was planting in the city of Corinth. And here's how he starts this letter. He says, I always thank my God for you, because of his grace, there's that word that we're going to be focusing on, because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's stop there for one second. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul's ministry, if you know anything about the early church, Here's what you know about the Corinthian church. This is not the greatest church that Paul has planted, right? This is not like the crowning jewel of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Some of us have this nostalgic notion of the early church, like we just want to be like the early church, right? This is not the church you're talking about when you talk like that. This church is super jacked up. I don't know if any of you have seen Jerry Springer before, but this church probably looks more like an episode of Jerry Springer than it does like the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? So we've been preaching through this book and just hitting like crazy stuff. The Apostle Paul has to address some of the most insane things that they don't teach you about in Bible college when you're studying to become a pastor, right? Like there's a guy in the church there who's sleeping with his stepmom. And so Paul has to train the church in how to rebuke that man. The Corinthians, when they would gather, they would take communion, and they were not good Baptists, okay? Because they would get drunk on the communion wine, right? Good Baptists, Welch's grape juice, right? Welch's grape juice. Not the Corinthians. Wine, lots of it, drunk, bad Baptists. Just a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, we had to teach a text where the Apostle Paul was addressing women who were trying to and were actually dressing like men. So there was cross-dressing happening in the early church. There was gender confusion. All of the things that we're dealing with in our culture and context today, these are happening in the first century church. There's nothing new under the sun. And so the Apostle Paul's writing this letter to this jacked up Jerry Springer church. And look at what he says, because it's important, okay? Words are important. He says, I always thank my God for you. Now, is he thankful for the Corinthians? No. Apostle Paul is probably wanting to stab himself in the eye every time he thinks of the Corinthians. They're probably super annoying. And every time he gets a text message from them, he just ignores it because he knows it's going to lead into some debacle that has gone on in their church. But I want you to notice what he's thankful for. Look at what he says. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. It's good news. See the Apostle Paul saying, church, I know you're jacked up. I know you look more like an episode of Jerry Springer than you do like a church. But because of Jesus' work in your life, because of the goodness of the grace of Jesus, I'm thankful. In effect, what he's saying is, I'm thankful that the grace of God is so big and so vast and so wide that it can cover a multitude of sins. And no matter how, listen to this, this is good news. Okay, this is the best news you've heard all week. Best news you've heard all week. That no matter how jacked up your life is or your church is, that no matter how much your life looks more like an episode of Jerry Springer than it does like what a follower of Jesus' life should look like, that God has grace for you. And I mean, this is revolutionary. This notion of grace is the thing that separates Christianity from every other worldview, every other ideology, every other religion on planet Earth. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had this saying that he used to reference all the time. He would say that the human heart is incurably religious. The human heart is incurably religious. And what he meant by that was there was this innate sense in humanity that there's something broken in us, that there's something wrong with us. We all have this understanding, right? The Bible calls this sin. And as a result of what's going on in our heart, we respond by trying to work hard to fix that which is broken in our heart. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, he calls this the moral ladder. That we all know we're broken. We all know there's this divide between whether you believe in a God or not. There's a divide between God and us. There's a divide between our moral purity and where we're at. And so the response, the human response, what Martin Luther was talking about, this incurable religious response that we have is to work as hard as we can to clean ourselves up. Just start to think about religion, right? Think about this. People do weird things in the name of religion, right? Like, there's a whole religion where they don't eat pork. Like, bacon. Like, who loves bacon? Everybody loves bacon. And there's a group of people that think if you don't eat bacon, that somehow that's going to make you right with God. Man, I would never join that religion. That would be so bad. Just let's think about bacon for a minute together. Just kidding. But there's whole religious systems that are predicated on if you pray five times a day facing a particular direction that somehow you can make yourself right with God, right? if you go here, if you do this, if you say these words, right? There's some churches or some worldviews that say, you know, if you pray a certain prayer, right? If you, that's us, by the way. If you pray a certain prayer, somehow you can make yourself right with God. It's not what the Apostle Paul's saying. There's some people that think if I wake up early on Sunday morning when most sane people are sleeping or walking their dog or enjoying a beautiful view and come to a particular building at a particular time and sing a particular set of songs and listen to a guy talk for too long about something I don't care about, somehow I can make myself right with God. The Apostle Paul is saying, no. No. That's not what grace is. You don't understand. This even supersedes religious philosophy and ideology. I mean, this week, if you're on social media or pay any attention to anything and you don't live under a rock, you know that there were some massive decisions made in North America, the United States in particular, that have massive social implications to us, right? The Supreme Court of the United States made a huge decision, one that was made here 4 or 5 years ago, so Canadians are like, meh. But they decided it's now going to be legal in all 50 or 52 states to bless same-sex marriages. Now, let me just be clear before I go down this road. I think the job of the church is not to legislate morality. I think the job of the church is to love people. Okay? That's the job. Not to change your Facebook status to something antagonistic or anything goofy like that. It's to love people, ascribe value, dignity, and worth to them as lost children of God. That should be our response. Our job is not to judge the world. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. That's Jesus' job. Our job is to love the world. Okay? However, if you find yourself disagreeing with the decision that was made by the Supreme Court in the United States, what happens? You're labeled as a fundamentalist. You're labeled as homophobic. Right, so the world, this secular, relativistic, any idea is a good idea, tolerance, the religion of West Coast Canadian nicety, right, where we just embrace everything, has this version of the moral ladder, where if you believe, behave, embrace certain ideas, you can bridge the moral ladder, you can earn yourself a place in society, because most secularists don't believe in God. You can make yourself right. And if you don't, then there's a problem. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. That's not how this works. He's saying you're so broken. You're so in need of the grace of God. If you have your Bibles, turn a few pages to the right. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. He's going to lay this out super clear. Ephesians chapter 2, I don't think these verses will be on the screen, starting in verse 1. There's three words I want you to hear, okay? Apostle Paul says this. He says, as for you, you were dead. Okay, that's the first word. Underline that word. Welcome to church. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 2, in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Underline that phrase, kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Then in verse 3, he says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Underline that word wrath. So three things the Apostle Paul is, 3 points he's trying to make in 3 verses. He said the first thing is this, say, you're dead in your sins. Dead. Hopeless. Helpless. On your own. You can do nothing. This whole notion of the moral ladder, it's not going to work. Why? Because you worship or follow the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Satan. He's saying, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the grace of God, you're dead in your sins. You, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it, okay? It's what it says. You worship Satan. You're a follower not of Jesus, but of Satan. And then in verse 3, he says that the wrath of God is coming against you. What does that mean? That's the holy, righteous anger of God coming against you if you don't know Jesus. So one of the great fallacies of the moral ladder, there's two, I would submit to you, two great fallacies of the moral ladder or of this idea of religion or of this idea of a works-based salvation or this idea that there's anything any of us can do to clean up our own hearts and make ourselves right with God. The first thing is this, it greatly underestimates the degree to which we are broken and sinful. To the degree that we think if we just don't eat some pork or show up to a building on a Sunday morning, that somehow that's going to tip the scale in our favor. The second fallacy is this, and I would submit to you this is far greater a transgression. It diminishes the holiness of God. Paul's saying you're broken, you're hopeless, you're helpless. Okay, but listen, it gets better. Okay? Who invited this guy? Verse 4, here's a great word, the word but. If you're a Bible underliner, underline that word. And look at it in my Bible here, Rick, you can see it. See that? What's that? That's a square. Hey, I circled it. I'm like, but. Oh, love this word. Here's what Paul's saying. Story's not over yet, because look at what he says next. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace, there's that word again, that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There's that word again, expressed in his kindness to us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. This is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, because of the grace of God, you have positionally been made right with God the Father. Because of what Jesus has done for you, because of his finished work on the cross, because of his death in your place for your sins, because all of the sinfulness of humanity was placed on Jesus, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that Jesus actually became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what is called double imputation, that all of our sinfulness was placed on Jesus when he went to the cross. And so when the Father looks down at the Son on the cross, and when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening in that moment was that the Father was looking down at the Son, and the Son had become sin. And so the Father turned his face away because all of your sin was placed on Jesus. And in that moment, what Jesus experienced was the full measure of the wrath of God against sin. But the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life lived in your place, the life you should have lived, it was placed on you. And so now when the Father looks at you, when he looks at me, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. What? That's the best news you've heard all week. This morning, some of you are coming in. And listen, I know how this goes. Okay, we have 4 kids in my house. Trying to get your kids out of the house. You're trying to, come on, honey, we're late every week. Every week we're late. Come on. Been trying to teach these kids to tie their shoes. Like, just buy Velcro, honey. And you're walking in, you've been fighting the whole way here. You're like, we'll talk about it at lunch. Shut up. Keep it together. Right? Right. I know. Listen. Yell at my wife. Yell at my kids. Not as nice as I should be. I don't give as much as I should. Apostle Paul goes, there's grace. There's grace. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, you have been positionally made right with God the Father. It's the first benefit. Second benefit is this. I need to pick up the pace. Verse 5, Paul says this. So I'm thankful for you because of the grace in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for in him, Listen to this. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. So grace has a past benefit in that it solves our sin problem. It makes us right with God. Grace has a present benefit. You see what the Apostle Paul says here? He says to the Corinthian church, he says, you've been enriched in every way. And he qualifies that with just a couple words before that, right? He says, for in him, who's that? Jesus. For in Jesus, you have been enriched in every way. Now, if you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, you know the Bible, you know that this was an incredibly gifted church. Some of the richest teachings we have on spiritual gifts are found in this letter, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We're actually teaching through them right now at West Village. And so what Paul's not saying to this church is you don't have gifts, because they were incredibly gifted. You see, the reason Paul had to address this concept of giftings in the church wasn't because they lacked gifts, it was because they were abundantly gifted, but they were immature in how they understood and appreciated their gifts. Here was the problem that the church had. They forgot that the gifts that they had came from Jesus. And they thought that they were actually for them, from them. So here we have a church, and if you study the history of the Corinthian church, you're going to see wealthy church, young church, entrepreneurial church, lots of money, lots of skills, lots of abilities, lots of spiritual gifts, both natural and supernatural. All spiritual gifts are supernatural, but more seemingly supernatural in nature. And Paul's saying, but you don't understand. So you're taking all this stuff that Jesus has given you, and you're using it for yourself. But he didn't give it to you for you. He gave it to you to use for his mission, to further the mission of Jesus, which Jesus lays out in Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples. He could have said anything, right? He could have said, on the Great Commission could have been, therefore, go and sit in a building on Sunday morning and sing songs and listen to sermons. He could have said that. He didn't. He said, go. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and do things in your heart and life and change you and transform you so that you can be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to Souk and the ends of the earth. And so Paul's saying, the problem isn't that you don't have gifts. The problem is that you are immature in how you are using your gifts. So this just begs the question, doesn't it? Like, what gifts do we have here in this family? In this family of Souk Baptist Church, what gifts? I mean, let's just say next Sunday, we're not doing this, so don't get too scared. But let's just pretend, because it'd be fun. It's fun to pretend. Next Sunday, we're going to take all the chairs, we're going to put them in a circle. Okay, a little bit culty. I get it. It's all good. And you're all going to show up, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to all come with everything we own. No. I'm not kidding. Everything we own. I mean, we're going to somehow figure out, I don't even know how we could do this, but we're going to turn every gift, every dollar, everything we have into a commodity that we could actually touch with our hands. Everything. And we're going to place it all in the middle of the room. I mean, I'm talking about your paid off mortgages. I'm talking about your government pensions. I'm talking about your RSPs. I'm talking about your, in this community, there's spiritual gifts as well. There's teaching gifts. There's gifts of prophecy. There's all kinds of gifts. There's gifts of hospitality, shepherding gifts, pastoring gifts. I'm talking about the ability to network, the ability to recruit, to evangelize, everything. And we're going to somehow turn it into something that we could tangibly see. How much do you think, if we could put a dollar amount on it, how much do you think would be in the middle of the room? I'm just going to guess. I don't know. Tens of millions of dollars. You know, and we sit around leadership meetings. We're going, oh man, if we just had this, then we could reach our community. Right? If we just had this, then we could. If we just. And the Apostle Paul's going, Souk Baptist Church, you've been enriched in every way. Everything you need is right here. The Bible makes this so clear so many times. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the body, he actually uses this language that sounds so similar to Psalm 139, where God knits together a baby in the womb of a mother. It says that he put the body together with all its parts just as he sees fit. So the implications are you and 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 you. You're here so that Jesus can use you in this community, this community, to reach this community. So what if we just took all of our stuff? Leaders, elders, other leaders in the community gather around it, put their hands on it, and said, Jesus, this is yours. You gave this to us to use to further your ministry and mission. Everything we have. You gave your whole life for us. You didn't tithe your blood. You didn't give 10% of your blood. You gave it all. And so our response is, we're going to give everything to you. So would you please use this to further your mission here in our city? What would happen? Well, some of you probably wouldn't come back. But I'll tell you what will happen. People will meet Jesus. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family, they'll meet Jesus. Because what will start to happen is people in this church family will start to live radical lives that taste and smell like the radical love that Jesus has for us. And people will say, hey, what's going on? And your response isn't, well, I'm just a great guy. So, you know, I'm doing some great stuff. Your response is, oh, you have no idea. This is like a drop in the bucket compared to the love that Jesus has shown me. When you show up at your neighbor's house who just lost his job, and you say, hey, you know what? I heard you lost your job. And I decided this month I'm not going to put money in my RSP. So here's $1,000. Here's $500. Here's $200. Just to help you get by, man. It's got to be hard. His mouth is going to be, what? That's crazy. No. That tastes and smells like Jesus. So by God's grace, we've seen stuff like this. I was sharing with Les and Rick this morning before the gathering here. We've seen things like this happen. We've seen there's a family in our church, young, in need. Their van broke down. And this guy shows up at their house. These are just regular people. He's got no Bible college degrees, no nothing, just regular people. They're like, hey, I heard your van broke down. Are you able to afford insurance? Like if you were somehow get a van, could you afford insurance? Oh, yeah, we could afford insurance. Okay, here you go. Here's the keys to this brand new Honda Odyssey that we just bought for you off the lot. Whoa. That's crazy. Right? You start telling that story. The reason they did it wasn't because they wanted to be nice. It's because this is the kind of, again, it tastes and smells like the gospel. Tastes and smells like the love of Jesus. I was sharing a story with these guys about one of the elders in our church who, and this is a long story that took place over a number of years, so you're just going to hear the highlights and not the hard parts of it, but they ended up essentially, Jay and Heather, one of the elders, elder couples at our church, ended up functionally adopting a single mom and her son and helping them and starting to love on them and do life with them and help them get healthy and well, and in the end realized the best thing for them was they needed to get out of their current housing situation. They're in low-income housing. There's some systemic poverty, systemic addiction issues, and I remember Jay coming to me and saying, you know, what would I do if she was my sister? And I said to him, well, if we believe God's our father, then she is your sister. Everyone, we're family, right? It's family. He said, okay, I know what I need to do. They sold their house. They added $100,000 to their debt load, bought a bigger house, renovated the suite, moved her and her son in, have been basically not charging her rent. Heather's tutoring the son. They've been paying for her to go to college, just helping her do life better. She just graduated, got a job with a company. And the opportunities to talk about Jesus in that, and when you move into that neighborhood and everyone's like, well, why'd you move here? What's it? Well, let me tell you, right? And everyone's like, wow, you guys are so amazing. And Jay and Heather's answer every time is, no, we're not. Do you know how many times we've wanted to quit? Do you know how stressed out we are about our finances because we're not, he's a self-employed engineer. We're not sure if we're going to make it from one month to the next. But this is how God loved us. And so this is just our response. We sort of tried to count how much money has moved through our people, not through church budget, just through our people in the last year. And the best guess we can come up with just from talking to our community group leaders and some of the people in our church is over $200,000 has changed hands. That's single moms getting help. That's, hey, my coworker just lost his job and they're not sure how they're going to pay rent and some people support. That's all some family in our church going through an adoption and needing help. All sorts of things just happening. And the church stepping up, being the church, saying, everything we have does not belong to us. It belongs to you, Jesus. And so we want to use it for your mission. Everything that you need to make disciples, everything you need to further the mission of Jesus, it's not on a website somewhere that you just haven't found yet. You're not going to find it at a conference. It's right here. It's right here. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the authority of Jesus. You have every single gift and dollar you need to change. And believe me, I believe to change this community. What if Souk Baptist, what if the people, not the building or the institution, but the people here were known? Oh, you mean that church that keeps giving everything away? You mean that church that just keeps like giving away money? Just keeps helping people all the time. Oh yeah, we've heard about them before. That's unreal. That will change a community like this community. That's the present benefit of grace. Jesus enriched you in every way. You have everything you need because of his grace. Third benefit, and I need to wind down here. I could preach for a long time. I get really excited about this stuff. I'm sorry. Let's go back and read verse 7 again. There's a future benefit to grace. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul says there's a future reality or a future benefit to the grace of God. He says right here, the second half of verse 7, he says, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He says that there's a day that's coming where Jesus Christ, he's going to be revealed, like unveiled, like made known to us. Like right now, we know about him, but we can't like see him. It's like we're looking through a veil and he's there, but he's fuzzy, and we experience him by the grace of the Holy Spirit. We have this sense of his presence. But the Apostle Paul is saying, the day's coming where he's going to be revealed, where you're actually going to look at him face to face. The way he describes this in Philippians chapter 2, right? The day's coming where Jesus is going to come back. And what does he say? He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have this picture in our mind of Jesus, and I think it's so small. We see him in his humble incarnation. We have this picture of him in our mind that he's like this marginalized Galilean peasant, right? He's got a baby in one hand, a lamb in the other, and a blue beauty pageant sash. And we're like, that's not super impressive. But that's not the picture of Jesus in his ascension. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority has been given to him. And one day all of us will declare him as Lord. And my question I feel compelled to ask is, will it be as his friend or his foe? Will it be in worship to his glory? Or will it be to our demise? Paul says he's coming. And we are to be eagerly awaiting him. And then he says this. He says, he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Us Fellowship Baptists have hijacked this word fellowship, right? Because do you guys have a fellowship room here? You know, the churches I've pastored in, been part of, we've had fellowship rooms, we've had fellowship potlucks, right? Everybody brings the cheesy potato dish. Love that dish. A little ketchup on that, it's yummy stuff. A little side of bacon. It's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about fellowship. The word fellowship means intimacy, oneness. Same oneness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience. We're going to experience that oneness with Jesus. Like a day is coming. We're going to look him in the eye. And that should frighten some of us. It frightens me. But there's this word here that Paul uses that takes away all fear. He says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord. Now, I'm not blameless. You're not blameless. But Jesus is going to declare us blameless because of his grace. One of the funnest things I get to do is a wedding. I just love doing weddings. Done lots of weddings. Just enjoy them so much. And my favorite part at a wedding, you know, there's all the festivities, all the things are happening, cute little kids come down throwing rose petals, pulling a wagon, whatever the case is. Bridesmaids come down, everyone's wearing their dresses, but then something happens, hey? And in the way I like to plan a wedding, I like to, once everybody's come to the front, right before the bride comes out, I like to have this moment of pause, this moment of anticipation, where it almost feels like if you were there and you didn't know what was going on, you'd almost feel like, oh, like, that's it? You know, like a little bit of angst in the room. And then what happens? The music starts, right? And the doors open. There she is. Who is it? It's the bride. What is everyone doing? Everyone's looking at her, taking pictures. She looks beautiful. While everyone's looking at the bride, here's what I'm doing. I'm looking at the groom. I'm just looking at him. Most of the time, he's starting to, you know, he's holding back his tears. But he has this look on his face in that moment. He looks down the aisle and he sees her in her dress coming with her father. And here's what he's thinking. She looks perfect. She looks perfect. Now, he forgot. In that moment, he's forgetting. I mean, she was Bridezilla all week, right? Freaking out about everything. In that moment, he's like, no, it's nothing. He's forgotten about all the fights they've had, all the fights they're going to have. He's not thinking about anything because in that moment, he's like, that's my bride. She's blameless. Do you know what the church is called? The bride of Christ. And the day is coming where we will be presented to our groom, Jesus. And in that moment, he's not going to remember or think about anything you've done. He's going to declare you blameless. How is all this possible? Jesus' work in our place for our sins. 9 times in 9 verses, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses Jesus' name 9 times because he wants us to look at Jesus. He wants us to stare at Jesus. He wants us to see how amazing the grace of Jesus is. And when the grace of Jesus has captured your heart, it changes you, and you live differently in such a way that an unbelieving world will declare the praises of your Father in heaven. Can I pray for you? Jesus, thank you so much. I mean, it just seems silly to even say that. Thank you. We are unbelievers in every sense of the word. Otherwise, we would be face down on the ground with tears both of regret, anguish, and remorse in adoration and worship. May we believe more and more every day. May we see you more and more every day. May we fix our eyes on you every day. And may that change us. For your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Chris, for reminding us of the grace of God that is so great and being presented in a fresh way, this understanding that it's by grace that we live. If you don't know Jesus and you have sensed that God's Spirit tugging on your heart and you want to receive Him into your life and believe in Him, over here there is a mural. It's the Good Shepherd. There are some people there available to pray with you, to talk with you. You can grab a hold of me or you can beeline it to Chris. He would be happy to talk with you as well. But we want to be able to be of assistance to you if you need to know Jesus. And if you're tracking with Jesus and there's just been things that God's Spirit has dealt with you, don't hesitate to ask someone beside you to pray with you as you settle these things or present them to God or lay them there, realizing that His grace has covered all of your sins and all of your failures. The blessing I want to leave you from, I was going to give you from number 6. I was there reading this morning, but I want to read from Jude 25, and it's this: to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. One who has called you is faithful. He will see it through to the end. He will present you faultless before His glorious presence. This is our hope. Go with God's joy and His peace and His passion in your life. So there is still some coffee to enjoy. Talk with one another, pray with one another if that's appropriate. And probably in about 15, 20 minutes, we'll start the lunch for the community, or the Compassion Ministries people. Glad you've been here today.